Welcome to Pillar and Ground Podcast. I'm Brian Salter, lead pastor at LMPC, and this episode is a confessions episode. We're looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith together, as we do, and as is our practice. I'm joined together by Will Nettleton, our pastor of mission and worship. Welcome, Will.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
We are going to be looking at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, Saving Faith. It has three sections. We're going to look at the first section today. Mm-hmm. So anything before we read it, or you just want to dive in?
Yeah, I just was going to note, I mean, I think if any of our listeners have been through G.I. Williamson's study on the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's really interesting. He actually reorders it so that this goes before this conversation, before the conversation on salvation. So before the chapters on justification, sanctification, and all that.
Never noticed that.
He actually goes with, he moves this to the front to kind of talk about the order of salvation as we experience it. And he notes that the divines, what they were doing here, the reason they left faith here is because they are primarily concerned with showing us first salvation from God's perspective. And we're actually going to see that in the section today, that they are always reminding us, the scriptures emphasize, salvation is initiated, accomplished, applied by God. Mm-hmm. It is something, it is His work to do in us. And so even as they come to saving faith, as we round the corner on things that we do, they're still wanting to emphasize, mm-hmm. we are always doing something in response to what God has done in us in salvation. And so he wants to move it to say, you know, faith is, we have to practice faith, and then we experience the benefits of redemption, justification, sanctification, adoption, and all the rest. But really, the Westminster Divines put it here because they wanted to say, listen, our action is really the last thing that happens. God has already done everything, and then we experience it in a different order. But as far as who did what when, God was prior. It was always prior.
It's really good. I never have noticed that. And that's really an interesting observation and also clarification about the divine's intent.
Yeah.
That's really helpful.
So I'll read it for us. 14-1. I think you, as we go into the next sections, really what you see here in the first one is, again, about the who and something of the what of saving faith. And more, we're going to see what that looks like in the next couple of sections. So this is Confession chapter 14, section 1, the doctrine of saving faith. The divines write, the grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the Word. This faith is increased and strengthened by the same means and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer.
Hmm. Elect are enabled to believe. Mm-hmm. That's a strong choice of words there.
That's right.
Before we dive into all that, let's just deal with faith.
Yeah.
What are two biblical meanings of the word faith? Mm-hmm. And how does Scripture support those meanings, particularly as the grace of faith mm-hmm. is the first words of this section. Talk about that, meanings of faith.
Yeah, I think this will be intuitive to most folks because we actually use the word faith differently, depending on what we're mm-hmm. talking about. So you'll hear people talk about you know, passing on the faith or the various faith traditions. You'll hear people use faith that way, and that's okay because that actually is a biblical category. This idea of an objective set of orthodox doctrines. What do we mean by the faith? So this mm-hmm. is used in Jude. I was going to say what chapter, but Jude only has one chapter. So Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, I guess, says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Mm. And so Jude there is talking about the content, the idea of what it is that we believe. So that's one really legitimate use of the word faith, the content, the doctrine, the objective set of things that we believe. You might think there of things like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the great creeds of what is it that we believe.
Yeah.
What we're really talking about, though, in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, is about this saving grace of faith. We're talking about something slightly different, which is that saving grace, the thing that God works in us that we do to receive and rest and accept Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us. So the Shorter Catechism phrases it this way in question and answer 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so this would be the second meaning and what the divines are talking about in this chapter of faith, this idea that we are believing, resting, trusting in the gospel as it is offered to mm-hmm. us in Jesus.
That's good. So distinguishing that we're talking about saving faith, mm-hmm. Where does it come from? Mm-hmm. And even as you answer that, well, how does that affect our evangelism? Mm-hmm. Will be one of the questions that comes from that.
Right. Yeah, a lot of implications.
Yeah, so where does it come from? I already mentioned it, and the confession already said it, enabled to believe.
Yes, which if you've been following along with us through the confession so far, you won't be surprised to hear that language.
Right.
When you think about God's sovereign decree, the chapters on election, everything we've said about salvation so far, it won't surprise you to hear that the elect, as we think about saving graces and things we are to do, the elect are enabled by the Spirit to believe to the saving of their souls. It is the work. So to answer the question, where does saving faith come from? It is the work of the Spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we see this really clearly in Ephesians 2. 8 and 9, that great passage where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's really important there. Paul says, this is not your own doing. Now this, what's the this? Well, he's described two things. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And then he says, this is not your own doing. Is he talking about grace or is he talking about faith? Can't be talking about grace because grace is never our own doing. That's always God's unmerited favor and work to us.
Yeah, yeah.
The closest grammatical antecedent right there is faith. This faith is not even your own doing. It is a gift of God. And so this is really where we, again, want to highlight a distinction in the Reformed tradition from perhaps some other Christian traditions, folks we would still call brothers and sisters in Christ, but who for various reasons want to emphasize the human effort, what we do, mm-hmm. that, you know, Jesus helps us, salvation, yes, it's a gift, but you really have stuff that you have to do. It's really up to you to receive it. We've used the illustration before that I think R.C. Sproul made famous of that idea of you're kind of drowning out in the ocean of your sin, and Jesus comes by on the lifeboat, and he throws out the buoy, and You got to have faith. You got to grab onto that thing. It's up to you. And so he can reel you into the boat. Jesus can't make you, you know, come on into the boat. And we've said, quoting Sproul there, that no, the more accurate illustration is you already drowned. You're at the bottom of that ocean. This is done, right? You're not going to be able to do anything on your own. And so it's going to take Jesus swimming down into the depths of that sin, dying on your behalf, breathing new life into you, that you can even then come out and be rescued. And so that's really what Ephesians 2 is talking about. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that nobody can boast. And so there's mystery and there's tension there. I do think one of the big questions I want to highlight, I mean, I think people hear that and they think, well, like, so faith is a condition of salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. You have to have faith to be saved, but you can't have faith unless God works it in you. So how is it fair that God would do that? How can God ask something of us that we actually aren't able to do on our own? That's actually not fair, that we don't have the ability to do it. And this is where I just would remind everybody to go back to those episodes on covenant, because the way the Bible talks about us is not as individuals. We are either in Adam or we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so because of our sinful nature, because we are in Adam by birth, we are wrapped up in everything that went on in the garden. Adam did have the ability. He had the ability to choose to obey or not to obey. But once he chose not to obey, he corrupted everything. Mm-hmm. And we have inherited all of that problem. So I think R.C. Sproul has this really helpful, typically hilarious because it's Sproul illustration, about imagining that God said to a man, I want you to come and mow my grass this afternoon. I've got the lawnmower set. There's gas in it. Everything's ready to go. Come mow the grass for me. There is, however, a hole over there you need to watch out for. There's a ditch. Don't get anywhere near that ditch. You fall down in there, you're not going to be able to get out. So here it is. Here's what I've given you. Go mow the grass for me. And he imagines that as soon as God turns away, the man jumps in the ditch. And God comes back and says, what happened? And the guy says, I jumped down in the ditch. And God says, why haven't you mowed my grass? And the man says, what do you mean, why haven't I mowed your grass? I'm down in the ditch. I can't mow your grass. How can you ask me to do something I'm not able to do? I can't mow the grass if I'm down here in the ditch. And so Sproul, I think you can probably see where the application goes, but Sproul says, when we complain and say, how can God ask faith of me? That's not fair. I can't do that. If it has to be of him, how can he require it of us? We are down in the ditch. Like that was Adam's choice. We have inherited it. And as much as we might want to say, well, that was Adam. I didn't choose that. We, by our own sin, have been digging that ditch deeper.
Yeah.
We've not been trying to get out. We've been trying to dig it even worse in our sin and disobedience. And we are down here by our own effort and work, as well as what we've inherited from him. And so I think that whole question of how can God demand something that only he can supply, that really helps you start to connect the dots. We're in Adam. We are connected to him. Now, it doesn't answer the question. People may feel like, well, I want to be saved. How do I know if God's going to grant that to me? And I would just remind people, if you want to be saved, God is already working.
Yeah,
like, because none of us seek to get out of the ditch. We're always, no one is righteous. No one seeks God. We're always trying to dig deeper. And so if you're looking and going, I really want to be saved, but I'm scared that God's not going to work in me, fear not. You wouldn't even want that.
You're recognizing you're in the ditch. You're recognizing you're stuck. You want to get out. That's the prior work of God in you.
Right.
And he'll complete it. Yeah, it's really good. The fairness question, I find it to be a very American question.
Yes.
Because fairness is a value of our culture.
Yeah.
Federal headship and fairness don't go well together. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. And the categories of the Bible are just and mercy. God is just to judge those in the ditch.
Right.
He's also merciful.
Yes.
To rescue. And fairness creates a lot of problems in understanding the Bible and doctrine and theology clearly, trying to hold fairness real tightly. I think we got to set that aside and think about justice and mercy and grace. Hard for us to do in our culture. Some other cultures, it's much, that concept's easier because they think collectively. They don't think individually.
And I would just add, too, to that. I mean, really, when we think about the whole ditch thing, we may think that's not fair. What's really not fair, as we've said before, is that God then says, I'm coming down to the ditch. God says, you guys threw yourself in there. I didn't throw, this isn't my fault, but I will come down there and I will bear the consequences of dragging you guys out. Even as you guys try to claw yourself down deeper, I'm going to throw you over my shoulder and bring you out. And so to get back to the question about evangelism, what are the implications? Well, if God has to grant faith, why bother? I mean, we can't help anybody, you know, believe. Only God can do that work. So what's there left for us to do? I think as we've said before, number one, it's just that God commands it. God, remember what we talked about earlier about how a God's sovereign decree, he ordains both ends, working faith in someone, and the means. And the means is the preaching of the word.
That's right.
That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God has told us, you and I are recording this in the middle of Holy Week. This will come out a little bit later. But after Jesus rises from the dead, almost all the Gospels have him giving the Great Commission. Go and preach the forgiveness of sins in Luke's version. Go and proclaim the truth. This is the main thing. Go into all the earth and make disciples, teaching them all I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we do it because he's commanded it, but also because I think it should give us some confidence. We've said this before about God's sovereignty and evangelism. we should have confidence. If it's up to us to do it, we ought to be more scared. We ought to despair even more, because then it's about us being persuasive or us being manipulative or something along those lines. Mm-hmm. If God is the one who works faith in people, we're really free to sow the seeds of the gospel wildly and just leave it up to God. Because the wind blows where it wills. You know, it's like that's what Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to in John 3. And so we can be both humble. It's not up. I can't do anything. I can't save anybody. Yeah. That's God's work. And we can be confident. It's God's work, which means it's going to get done. Like, there's no weakness in me that can hinder the gospel going out and people coming to saving faith in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, I think you and I are probably both familiar. I just think of the stories I know of friends of how they've come to faith.
Yeah.
Just, you know, people who now perhaps would say, yeah, I wouldn't hand out a gospel tract, but somebody handed me a random one and I read it on my own and I believed.
Yeah.
I remember this story of a guy that I went to seminary with who came to RTS in Jackson from Japan, who was not a believer, but played guitar. And he had a friend who said, hey, if you want to play with us, I play at church on Sundays, you can come fill in and play lead guitar. And he started playing gospel music at this church in Japan, and through playing the music and listening to the lyrics of the hymns, mm-hmm. was converted. Like, just playing the music, and then came to America, like, felt called to ministry, came and studied mm-hmm. with us. But it just is the smallest things God turns, the weakest things God turns and uses, because he's just working through all kind of stuff,
yeah.
which I just think in evangelism ought it to really free is. Us up to
It frees
away.
Us up to sow. I just was thinking about our dear friend Alfred Johnson. He came to Christ through two Chattanooga street preachers. I was just in Central Asia and heard the story of a pastor who was wrestling with God, reading the Quran, reading the Bible, saying, which is it, God? Which is it? I mean, here God is this way and here God is this way. Which is it? It can't be both. And I've heard him share this testimony now three times. So he tells it the same way every time. He heard, read the scripture, opens the Bible, and the first verse he reads is John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he became a Christian.
Amazing.
And when he describes what happened in that very moment, I was just sitting with Peter Lindquist and Keith Michaels. Just you're going, wow, God used the word to convert you, and the Spirit, as we talk about it. You were enabled to believe. Did he exercise faith? Did he say, I trust you in that moment? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But there were means God used, and the confession talks about those means. Street preacher, there were means. Whatever we think about street preaching, music, hymns, truth, word, and the confession in chapter 14 talks about means. Talk about that a little bit, the ordinary means by which saving faith comes.
Yeah, so, I mean, to go back and just read what they write, I mean, the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. This is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And so how does the Spirit ordinarily work? Ordinarily produced through the ministry of the word. And primarily the divines there are thinking of preaching. They're thinking of the reading and preaching of God's word as people are gathered. But they use the language of the ministry of the word so that it can encompass far more than that.
Yeah.
That just when God's word goes out in various ways. But this is what we commonly call in our tradition the ordinary means of grace. If you've ever wondered, where do we get that language? This is part of it. How does the Holy Spirit ordinarily work? Now, what that means is the Spirit is free to work extraordinarily.
Yes.
So you think about all those stories we hear from the Muslim world that sound kind of crazy to us of Jesus appearing to people in dreams. That happens a lot in the Muslim world, to the point where we kind of have to just say, I don't know what to do with that. But it is consistent that it happens a lot. I think we can still say, as far as what we see in the scriptures, that appears to be extraordinary.
Yeah.
That appears to be a way that the Holy Spirit is working extraordinarily in that particular context in this particular moment.
Yeah, so you don't base mission strategy on it.
On the extraordinary.
You base it on the ordinary.
Right.
Not on the, let's build a mission strategy out of getting people to have dreams.
Right.
No, that's extraordinary.
Right.
Ordinarily, it's on proclamation, right?
Proclamation of the word, right. And that's where I think, I cannot remember where I got this quote from, I think I've quoted it on the podcast before, but God may do what God will do. We must do what God commands. Mm. Right.
I said that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Brian, I'm just kidding.
Hashtag that's Brian so
good.
Salter.
That's so good. I'll just claim I'll just claim it since you don't know who said it.
Yeah. I think that helps to say, God, listen, God is free to work within, around, this is confessional language too, within means, around means, however
against
he wants.
Means, yeah.
Against, he can do whatever he wants. We can't. We got to do what he commands. And what he calls us to is preach the word.
That's good. He can do whatever he wants. We can't.
Yeah.
We got to do what he commands. And, you know, R.C., speaking of Sproul, I may have said this before, but he said, if the elect had a yellow stripe down the back of their neck, covered by every shirt, then the method of evangelism would be to go look right there at every human being. And when you found it, then you would preach the gospel to that person. But we don't know
who
are his.
That's right.
It's like you said, we preach wildly, we preach humbly, we preach confidently. Wildly meaning we sow wild seeds broadly and trust the work of God.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is folks looking for passages that are helpful in this, Romans 10, 14 and 17, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Yeah.
And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so I just to challenge us again, and I don't mean this to shame anyone. I more mean it at myself. I'm going to direct it at myself. And then if it's helpful to you, hear it as well. People need to hear us preach the gospel. We have to tell people about the good news. They're not just going to magically get it. I mean, they can't, you know, again, I say God can do what he can do, but like ordinarily, how are they going to believe?
That's right.
Unless they hear. And how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And so if you've got someone, and I hope you do, that you're praying for, that you want to come to know Jesus, one question we have to be wrestling with is, how are they going to hear? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And who's going to tell them? Is it going to be you? And I know we're all afraid. We're all, you know, we're scared. We don't want to make things awkward with our friends. We don't want to be rejected, all those things. Can we just trust that God really is at work through these means of grace and leave it up to him? Can we just share the gospel and trust God's going to work? And if he doesn't do it now, perhaps he won't do it through me. Maybe it'll be a situation like Paul talks about where I planted, you know, or Apollos planted, I watered, God gave the growth. Like, can we just begin to think of sharing the gospel humbly, generously, warmly, but just saying, I'm just going to put it out there, and I'm just going to trust that God is going to do something with that, and I'm not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to be cocky or arrogant. I'm just going to trust that this is how God has said he's going to work.
Those who believe these doctrines given in the Westminster Confession of Faith, like us, should be the most active evangelist, and I think you see that in Romans 10, understanding that Romans 9 is where God says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. After such stark declaration of sovereign election and God saying, I will do what I will do, comes Romans 10. That doctrine of the elect are enabled to believe should not create passive people regarding evangelism or prayer.
Amen.
We should be the most humbly active because of the doctrine.
That's right.
And so when we think about means, we think about the word, and we think about the means that not only start faith, but also increase and strengthen faith. The confession in 14:1 mentions two additional means. You want to talk about that as we begin to wind down?
Yeah. So we mentioned the ordinary means of grace. We often talk about the word, sacraments, and prayer. And so this is, again, where we're getting that. And I wanted to just point out, there's a really interesting kind of trail of breadcrumbs that you can follow through the shorter catechism. And it kind of, as we talk about faith being something that can be strengthened and increased, something that can, that you can feel kind of wax and wane. One of the ways by which you experience that strengthening is through the means of grace. And one of the ways they highlight that is by talking about the benefits of redemption. So this starts back in like question 32 of the Shorter Catechism. They talk about what are the benefits that they that are effectually called partake of in this life. And then they list benefits of salvation. So justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then they say, There are several benefits that in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Well, what are those? Question 36 says it's assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. I mean, that is just an all-star list of things I think everybody wants to experience, right? Assurance of God's love. I know that God loves me. Peace of conscience. I just am not racked to death over my sin. I'm just at peace. I have joy in the Holy Ghost. I experienced an increase of grace, and I'm going to make it to the end. So these benefits of redemption that flow from salvation. And then there's this skip from basically question 36. They start talking about the law. And then towards the end of the shorter catechism, question 88, they say, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us those same benefits, the benefits of redemption? And they say, it's the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So if we want to experience those things, if we want to experience that grace, that joy in the Holy Ghost, the way that we get to those things is by making sure that we're participating in the means of grace, the preaching of the word. This is why we're not trying to hammer people to be at church every Sunday because it helps our attendance statistics. It's the means of grace.
Yeah, that's right.
This is how you get to experience these things. When you come to the Lord's table every month, hopefully twice a month, like this is just where you get to experience it. When you pray, when you go to God in prayer, all of these things are yours. And so if you're forsaking any of the means of grace, you're just leaving stuff on the table. Like you're leaving joy and grace and peace out on the table. Good. And so if you're sitting there thinking, I just feel dry, I don't feel like I'm experiencing the things in the faith that I want to, one question you may need to ask is, am I availing myself of the means of grace? Now, certainly there are times where, you know, you're going to experience dryness anyway, right? We see that in the saints. We see that in David. It's not a bulletproof guarantee that you're always going to be just, it's just all green lights and fullness all the time. But a question we do need to be asking is, if I'm struggling, have I been attending to the word, sacrament, and prayer? All three, not just one or two. Because I find myself with prayer, that's the one that often gets me. As a preacher, I got to be there for word and sacrament, right? I'm here every week. It's part of the job. But it's I can get away with not praying a lot. And I have just been experiencing recently, like, God just calling on me to say, are you experiencing everything that you could be in a life of prayer? So the means of grace. I mean, it's just really important. This is where you begin to experience the fullness of faith.
Yeah, I was telling somebody, and we're going to talk in the next episode in Confessions about faith that vacillates, and someone came to me just in a desperate space, circumstances of life, grief, difficulty, and they said, I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I said, you don't have to. Come to church.
Yeah, we'll read it for you.
We'll read it for you. Yeah. We'll preach it over you. Come taste and then feed on that, and God will sustain you. And I think in our, again, in our individualized world, we think I've got to do those things. It is important that we read the Bible personally, that we pray personally. Do not take the sacraments personally. That's a whole different podcast.
Right.
But thinking collectively, covenantally is such a freeing gift. Come to worship.
Right.
Be fed.
I think as we're recording this, you and I are getting ready for Easter sermon, and I'm just thinking of Jesus appearing to the disciples. There are a few cases of him appearing to them individually here and there, but what you see, the pattern that happens is, and I think it's really interesting, even in the John account in chapter 20, that Jesus appears to them on the Lord's day.
Yeah, he does.
I mean, it really is that time.
Thomas wasn't there the first day. It's like he missed worship.
That's exactly right. Thomas is the ultimate example of, you better get to church on time because you're going to miss Jesus. And I think that's it. I mean, I think when we come together, part of what he's doing is where two or more of you are gathered, there I am. So the individual is important, but the means of grace really hinge on us doing this together.
Yeah. So good. Thank you for diving into this with us, Will, and leading us. And thank you all for listening. We do encourage you to subscribe to the podcast. You can do that right now by clicking the button on your phone or whatever device you're doing that. That'll allow the new episodes to come right to you. And just to know, I believe in some phones now, there's a transcription feature where you can actually read podcasts transcribed. So that doesn't even require anything of us. So enjoy that feature as well. And don't trust it as fully reliable. Do listen to the podcast. I found that out the hard way with Google Translate and my trip. It's not always right, but do subscribe, do keep listening, and we'll look forward to future episodes together with you.